Well, go ahead and open with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 14. We were in Joshua last week, too, and this week we're there again. We're in chapter 14 this time. The Lord's put a very specific word on my heart, and we're going to read verses 6 through 15 in Joshua 14. I want to talk to you about keep your eye on the mountain. Keep your eye on the mountain. Joshua 14. I'm going to pray while we're turning there. Father, I thank you so much for your presence and your power among us, God. Lord, thank you that your presence is not only with us when we're gathered in this house, but God, you were already with us when we came in, and you will be going home with us today when the service ends. And Lord, we thank you for that because there's never a moment where we can live apart from or without your presence, God. Your presence is what gives us strength. Your presence is what changes and transforms us and enables us to live for you. And God, I thank you that you're going to be with us now as we sit under your word. Let it wash over us. Let it renew our minds and our thinking. Lord, let it confront the lies that the enemy is trying to sow into our minds, God. Give us hope and courage today for what you're calling us to do. And I pray it in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Joshua 14, verses 6 through 15, keep your eye on the mountain. It says, then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me and Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. You know, there's several really important lessons that Caleb's life teaches us. And one of the most central that we need to focus on today is that sometimes God will allow other people to really mess up your life. It's a funny reaction. I knew I'd get to that one, but sometimes God will allow other people to really mess up your life. You know, we're reading this really beautiful passage about a man coming into his inheritance. He's 85 years old. He's finally going to get what he's been waiting on all of his life. But we can't forget the process that was involved in getting there. When you read back in Numbers 13, which is what he's referring to in the passage, he's sent with 11 other guys, one of them Joshua, to go into the land of Canaan and spy it out. They're going to go in there and take a look at what God has promised them. And they're supposed to come back and say, it's beautiful. It's gorgeous. God is giving us the greatest land we could possibly ask for. And even if you think about where Israel is located, back then especially, it was the trade center of the world. You're smack dab in the middle of sea routes with the Mediterranean. You're between Africa, Asia, and Europe. Everybody's got to pass through you if you want to do merchant trading and everything. They would have been perfectly set up for achieving wealth and status, having a booming economy. God put them right where they needed to be. It was so strategic. And they're supposed to come back and get everyone excited, but only Joshua and Caleb are excited. The other 10 come back and say, we can't do that. If we go in there, we're going to die. There are giants there. The cities are too strong. They've got big armies. They've got chariots. Caleb is ready to seize Canaan, but the rest of the spies sent the nation into judgment. And so for 40 years, Caleb and Joshua, these two righteous men who represented God correctly, they reflected his heart, they obeyed him, they believed him, they trusted him. They are forced into a 40-year wilderness march that they never asked for and that their choices didn't create. So for 40 years, they have to go through the same judgment and the same consequences as people who actually deserve judgment. And for 40 years, they've got to watch all their friends and family die. And this is the picture that's painted for us in Scripture. They could not go into Canaan until that whole generation had died off. So for 40 years, these two guys have got to walk through the punishment other people brought on the nation. They've got to watch everybody die off, and only then will they be able to go into the promised land. Sometimes God will allow other people to really mess up your life. He will. Doesn't make him cruel, doesn't make him unjust, it's just a reality. And we don't think about that, but Caleb's story very often parallels our own story. Like Caleb, your heart might be upright before the Lord. You're making right decisions, you're believing and trusting God, but then you get plunged into crisis by the sins of other people. You get plunged into a long road that you never wanted to travel, a situation you didn't ask for, but because of somebody else's bad decisions, because of somebody else's unbelief, because of somebody else's sin or backsliddenness, you're dragged along for the ride. You know? And that can come in so many different forms. That can come in so many different ways. How in the world do you navigate that? How do you get through that? Because Caleb, he's forced to walk a road he didn't want to travel. It's 40 years. I wonder if it ever seemed like it would never end. And very often we go into those situations, we go down those roads, we don't have a timetable. You know, God told Caleb 40 years, 1 year for each day that you spent spying out the land. That's how many years you're going to wander in the wilderness and die under my judgment and my wrath for defying me the way that you did. But we don't really get a timetable. We're just kind of in it. And we're waiting for things to work out or to die down or to conclude. And that's really difficult. That's a really difficult situation to find yourself in. And when you're in that kind of a circumstance, Satan's mission is to destroy your faith with the burden of it all. He wants to give you reasons to accuse God. He wants to make you so caught up in the why of it all that you forget the faithfulness of the Lord, you forget the beauty of the land that you saw, so to speak, and now you're just on this road with these people who just made this mess that you didn't ask for. But like Caleb, you can walk that wilderness road without your faith losing any of its strength. In a lot of ways, it's not just that you can have the testimony of Caleb. Beloved, you must have the testimony of Caleb. You must. It's what we have to aim for. A lot of us, you will inevitably find yourself in that situation at least once in your life where someone else pulls you into a roller coaster that you were not interested in getting on. It's gonna happen. For probably most, if not all of us in this room, it's already happening, you know? And it's not enough to just think that, well, I can have the testimony of Caleb. No, you must. We've got to pursue this. There's a strength in this passage that God wants us to understand. And if you're here this morning and maybe you've been fighting this thought that, you know, I don't know if I can take any more, beloved, yes, you can. You can. God will help you. God will help you. You can keep going. You don't have to give up on him. You don't have to let go of your trust in him. God will help you. The same way he kept Joshua, that's the same way he can and will keep you. Because what did Joshua say? These 45 years, God has kept me alive ever since Moses spoke that word over Israel, and I am as strong this day as I was on that day. You can go through those journeys. You can walk those wilderness roads without losing any potency or power in your faith. You can. And it's not going to have anything to do with you. It's because of the God that you're clinging to. It's because of his keeping grace and power. You can make it to the end of this thing, whether you see the end or not. You might not even see the light at the end of the tunnel. I can guarantee you, you're watching enough relatives and friends die. Caleb might not have seen the light at the end of the tunnel. 40 years is a long time. Don't think for a moment that just because he knew when the end was coming, that made it easier to bear. He had to trust God. And the way that he made it, the way that his faith was not only able to survive, but to thrive, was because he never took his eyes off the mountain. He kept his eyes on the mountain. when he had spied out the land of Canaan 45 years earlier, he came back, as he says in the passage, and I said exactly what was in my heart. I came back and I said, this is a good land. It's beautiful. It's magnificent. And he says, those people, those giants, they are bread for us. God is going to feed us with those nations, man. We don't have to be afraid of them. They're not going to take us down because God Almighty promised us this land and nothing's going to hold us back from it. But then all of a sudden, the mountain starts shrinking into the distance. The promise that he believed for, the promise that he was clinging to and that he wanted with everything in him is just disappearing into the horizon because he's being pulled away by a situation he did not create. But the thing is, you look in this passage in verse 12. Look at verse 12. He says, now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. He said, give me this mountain as the Lord spoke in that day. He said, Joshua, it's been 45 years, but I never took my eyes off that mountain. The moment I saw it, I wanted it. The moment I saw what God had promised us, I said, that is what I'm after. God, I want everything you have for me. I want the prize, and I'm not letting anything pull me away from it. Then a circumstance does pull him away from it. But he kept his gaze and his faith locked onto the promise of God, and not even 40 years of death and desert were able to overshadow the beauty of what God had sown into his heart. He never forgot what he saw 45 years earlier. He never let go of what God had planted inside of him. And you and I, if we want to survive these wilderness roads, if we want to make it through these periods of life where we did not ask for this suffering, we did not create this difficulty, we were not looking for this crisis, you've got to keep your eyes on the mountain. And what does that mean? I don't think I could put it any better than the author of Hebrews did when he said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Beloved, the only way you and I can be sustained in this race, if you want to make it to the end of the wilderness road without losing any of your power, without losing any of your hope, without losing your endurance, you've got to keep your eyes on Jesus. He is our mountain. He is our promised land. He is our place of ultimate rest that we are running after. And when you keep your eyes fixed on his beauty, when you keep your eyes fixed on his power and on his faithfulness, that's what keeps you going. You've got to ask yourself, what am I running for? What helps me to endure? What keeps me going? What keeps fuel in my spiritual tank? Because beloved, listen, I pray every one of us that are in these situations, I pray that like Caleb, we all reach a point of deliverance when it ends. I pray that for every person, and I think we should be. We should be praying, interceding, fasting if the Lord so leads. We should be praying for breakthroughs. And we should be believing for breakthroughs. And we will see breakthroughs. But that's not ultimately what keeps us going. You can't live for breakthrough, because when you get one breakthrough, that's only a moment in time. You're going to have another situation after that, and then you're going to need something else. Then you're going to need another thing to happen. Listen, God could answer every one of our prayers. He could flood our lives with miracles, deliverances, revelations, gifts, blessings, and faith that uproots mountains, but all of it will pale in comparison to the day that we see Jesus' face. All the glory of all the miracles will be like the difference between midnight and noonday when you compare it with finally seeing him. And that has to be what drives us on. It has to be what keeps us moving, is that, listen, there's a prize at the end of this thing. I don't know the outcome of situations in my life, but I know what the outcome of eternity is. I know where I'm going ultimately, and that's something that no crisis, no bad decision, no sinful choice can take away from me. Other people might be able to drag you into chaos. They might be able to drag you through their hell, through the mess that they create for themselves, but they cannot pull you away from the mountain that God has promised you. No man can pluck you from the Father's hand, Jesus said. No man can pluck you out of his hand. And when you keep your eyes on the mountain, you keep your eyes on Jesus, you will ever have the strength you need to keep on running. you will be able to endure. And you'll be able to say at the end of it, I'm as strong this day as I was back at the beginning. God has kept me going. He has filled me with his strength. I've kept my eyes on the mountain, and now I'm ready to take it. And you know what's really interesting about this passage? You get to the end of verse 12, and he says, it may be that the Lord will be with me. I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said. Now, your Bible might say, it may be that the Lord will be with me, or perhaps the Lord will be with me. That's not a tell of doubt or anything like that. That's actually a statement of hope. It's kind of like saying, he's kept me this far. He's going to keep me the rest of the way. I'm going in, and I'm taking that mountain. I'm taking out those giants. But you don't read about that till later on. It's actually in chapter 15 that you read about them driving out the giants and taking the mountain, but here it skips that. It goes into verse 13 and it says, and Joshua blessed him, gave Hebron to Caleb the son of Jephunneh as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance. Look at verse 15. The name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. So rather than detailing Caleb going in, attacking the giants, taking the mountain, it skips over all of that. Because there's one thing that the chapter wants us to land on. There's one thing this whole scene with Caleb and Joshua wants us to walk away with. He finally entered into rest. The land had rest from war. And I think that's very important because when we're looking at Caleb's life and we're looking at this passage and how it parallels our own experience, I think it's telling us that, listen, you've got to remember, where does ultimate rest and ultimate deliverance come from? We may or may not see answers to every prayer that's lifted up. We may or may not see improvement in every area of our lives, but we know what our eternal goal is. That's the ultimate rest that every one of us is going to get to, and that's what ultimately keeps us going. And quite frankly, that's what keeps your will to pray alive in this life too. The thing that keeps you believing for God to show his mighty hand in your situation, if you keep your eyes on the mountain, that's what keeps you going in that. Because there's other battles. Caleb had already been fighting. He had been at Jericho. He had fought against the city of Ai. He had been involved in all the other battles, Gibeon, everything. He had been involved in all of that warfare. So he had proven that his strength hadn't diminished at all. It hadn't abated one little bit. And now he's finally standing at the border of the land. And he's looking at Joshua, his brother in arms, that the two of them stood alone at one point. You just see comrades here. They'd stood alone against their whole nation, their own family members rejecting and wanting to stone them because of their faith. And Caleb's like, all right, brother, we made it. We made it. Now give me this mountain. This is what I've been waiting for. This is what I've been after. This is what I've been fighting for. I'm as strong today as I was back then. You keep your eye on the mountain. That's how you conquer the wilderness. That's how you conquer the journey. That's how you make it to the end. That's how you finish strong. You don't crawl across the finish line surviving this life. You conquer. That's what God has designed you to do. And the only way that happens is you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Run with endurance the race that is set before you. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen? There is nothing that he cannot keep us through. I'd like to invite us to stand and get the worship team to come back up. I learned a long time ago, you don't stretch a sermon. When you're done, you're done. You know, no matter what kind of circumstance you're in or how you got there, there's a devil that makes war against you while you're on the road. And I just want to give an invitation to those whose hearts are heavy. It's been a long, long journey. Your faith isn't feeling as strong as it was a couple months ago. It's hard. You're discouraged. You're sad. It's difficult. And you just need God to refresh your faith. He does not despise that. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if Caleb and Joshua had moments along the road where they really needed the Lord to revive their faith a little bit. They just needed a boost. They needed a touch from God. And he every now and then, God is willing to lift your chin and get your eyes back where they belong again. He's willing to do that. He doesn't despise you for needing that. He's not angry that he's got to refresh our faith, you know? He loves you. He's fighting for you. And if that's in your heart and you just need some encouragement, as the music begins to play, the team is going to lead us in some worship. I just want to invite you to come to the front and just lift up your burden to the Lord and I'm also going to make my rounds. I'm going to come and pray for people. Just quietly, I'll stand behind you and ask the Lord to touch you and just speak to your heart. But if you need encouragement, you need a fresh revival of your faith, just make your way down to the front. We're going to pray and worship together for a few moments before we wrap up today.